think sometimes it's hard for us to identify the feeling. It's not that I'm just frustrated or resentful or bitter. I am hurt. Someone has hurt me. And I don't like being hurt. I don't like feeling anything that I would say is a negative feeling. And she said, you have to understand that it's not negative. It's actually a positive, because if you work through it, it leads to healing. If you work through the hurt and you identify it, you know, it can lead to healing.
That's why Paul said, take every thought captive.
That's good.
Because you have to label what you receive. It's neither good nor bad. It's neutral until you give it an emotion or a feeling attached to it.
I said this yesterday. Yeah, that's good. That's powerful. It got me thinking, is the most dangerous people on planet Earth are emotionally unhealthy Christians.
Amen.
Because what happens is we read, we check our boxes and say, I'm spiritually fit. I read, I prayed, I listened. But then we're emotionally sick. So then we take this book, instead of it being a tool, it becomes a torch. Welcome to the Forgotten Jesus Podcast. I'm your host, Adam French. I'm here with Robbie Gallaty and Candy Gallaty. We're excited to dive into Matthew chapter 5. Before we get started, though, I did hear just a little birdie told me this last week.
Okay.
That Robbie organized and was the inventor of a band.
Oh, geez.
That he had a band. And there's some crazy stories that happened there. I mean, there's a little bit. I think you threatened people. I think.
Oh my gosh! Yeah, I'd have heard
this
it firsthand.
This is pre-salvation days, right? What was the band's name, first of all?
I'll tell you the name in a second. But this is, I was the only non-Christian in a Christian band in college at William Carey. But
the
Jeremy, I realized that this was the mastermind of Jeremy Brown. You know, he tried to rope me in. In a good way, he figured, well, the more I get him exposed to Christianity, the more
the
factor. Yeah, and it obviously worked. But Jeremy and I hit it off. We both liked basketball. We both were from Louisiana, and we both loved guitar. Jeremy was an amazing guitar player. I like to just shred 80s and 90s rock licks, Van Halen.
Did you have long hair?
I didn't have long hair because if I grow my hair out, I look like Elvis.
So your hair goes up.
Yeah, it wasn't
down.
Slash and Axl Rose. It was Elvis. So,
okay.
Yeah. So
I may even have some pictures of that.
No,
can you please bring those up?
No.
Just keep looking.
Jeremy and I got together. We started jamming in the dorm room. We put together. We were jamming a couple weeks. And then we had a big festival at William Carey every year called Carey Fest, which was like they would have like these real popular Christian bands. Not Jars of Clay, but back then like those guys kind of, you know. And so I had this bright idea. You know me, it's always go big or go home. So I decide, unbeknownst to them, and they had no idea, I go to the office area and I basically enlist us to play at Carey Fest.
Now, how long have y'all been playing together?
How long, Jeremy?
About 2 weeks.
Now we had
he enlists y'all in the biggest event at the college.
But we worked hard in those 2 weeks. We wrote about three, four original songs. And I never forget this. They said, all right, Robbie, what is the name of your band?
And you didn't have I didn't have a name.
I thought, wow, I probably needed a name. So the name I came up with in the moment was Nothing Better to Do. Because
that's all of our listeners right now. If you have nothing better to do,
we had nothing better to do but to play. And so I never forget. I went back to the dorm room that night, and Jeremy's there, and we got Tyson Hegwood was in the band with us, and we had another guy in the van. And I said, "All right, boys, we've got our first gig." They said, "What?" I said, "Oh yeah, yeah."
They thought they were just having fun, hanging out with their friends. Yes. You're like, no, we're going on tour.
2 weeks, yeah. We're going to play the biggest event on our college
campus.
That's
not the most Robbie's thing I've ever heard. We're just playing. We're just hanging out. No, we're going on tour, folks.
We're going on tour. Biggest event on campus. Anyway, we got to play. We played. It was awesome. But the threatening part was the singer, which is our friend. He's now a missionary, I think, in China, Tyson. But he has stage fright right before we're the opening act. They've got a crawfish boil, Vivian. They've got kids everywhere. I mean, it was unbelievable.
We're
backstage, and we're about to go on, and Tyson's like, I'm not going to go. Jeremy's like, what? He's like, then he throws up right there. Just goes and throws up. He's like, he got so nervous.
Everybody else was happy, like, all right, we're off the hook.
No, we're ready.
What did Robbie say?
I looked at him, and I didn't know. I remember exactly what I said, but it wasn't Christian. I wasn't a Christian back then.
He said, please go out there. No.
I said, Tyson, you don't go out there, you're going to go to the hospital or something like that. I put you in the
hospital. On the stage or hospital.
And he went out, and we played.
So he just recovered. It was like a miracle. He just recovered immediately.
We laid hands on him, literally. We're about to lay hands on him. No, but here's the funny thing.
That's hilarious.
Of all the pictures from Carrie Fest that they take and put in the yearbook, it is the picture of me looking at Jeremy confused, because we didn't have a lot of practice, obviously, but we were looking at each other with this confused look, and they snapped the picture, and it's memorialized in the Carrie yearbook.
Hey, can we get that for the show notes?
I was like, do we have a Carrie yearbook?
Can you get that picture? Yeah, we're going to get that picture,
Robert.
Kelly
can find that.
Let's get that.
Yeah, Kelly will get it.
Let's get it locked in. I want everybody to see. Pre-salvation, Robbie just beat up somebody almost. No, just kidding. Just kidding.
All right.
So Matthew chapter 5, where are we going today?
Yeah, speaking of that, we're going to talk about those who mourn today. What a good segue.
That's right. He was
if you don't
play,
you're going
to
mourn, Tyson. No. Blessed are those who mourn, Candy.
For they will be comforted.
Ooh. All right. As in every beatitude, what do you think this one means as we get into the beatitudes? Blessed are those who mourn. This makes no sense, to be honest with you, because mourning is normally not a good thing.
There's a whole book called Lamentations.
Ooh, yeah, about mourning.
Did you ask me that question?
I'm asking
anybody. I was
going to
let you go first.
Yeah, anybody. Since he got it right last time, we're going to let you go first.
I mean, yeah, I just think it's somebody who... I kind of feel like it's similar to the poor in spirit. Like, it's someone who's humble. It's someone who's, you know, that's the best word I can come up with, humble.
Okay. Adam, you want to add anything to that? Blessed are those.
Man, this is a tough one. I mean, the only thing I was thinking, and this is probably way out there, but I was just thinking, you know, death and life, like, you know, when you're mourning, you're, just shows that you love well, you know, that, like we said, if somebody passes away or somebody moves out of your life and you hurt, that means you love them well.
Yeah.
So that's the only thing that came to mind. I really need your help on this one, Pastor.
Typically, mourning would be grief. You know, you would be in a state of grief if you're mourning someone or something that, you know, was in your life.
Well, so, just culturally, we're just so different because. When you, Robbie's taught us about this a lot. I mean, they tore their clothes.
Right.
It was a cultural thing. They had a time period of mourning. Like, the way we mourn is, all right, there's a funeral.
Yeah.
Right.
And everybody comes. It's about 3-4 hours. You go to the gravesite. It's over. And then even at our church, we have, you know, grief share and stuff. But those things are, man, that's in the last decade.
Right.
Yeah. Grief share is so, culturally, we're just so different. That's why it's hard for me to put my finger on.
Yeah, and mourning is difficult too because we've got to change our perspective of these things, and I'll get to some of the things we learned from my counselor. Candy works with a counselor too, just in this area, and we've seen a lot of growth in our own life by changing our perspective of these emotions. But let me just define this, and then we'll go there. And you know this too, Adam, because you've done some work as well. But to mourn in this context means to grieve. Over tragedy in our society, over abuse, over injustice, or death. Okay, that's just kind of a broad area, but it means to grieve over those things or to be distraught over those things when you see them in others, and to comfort others others who experience the same. So when you see abuse, you grieve over that, and you kind of share in the grieving of that with another person in order to offer comfort.
Yeah.
That's biblically what it means. Which is why when a Jewish funeral takes place, the funeral lasts a week. It's a long deal.
Process,
it's a mourning process. In fact, they would hire professional mourners. Did you know this? That would come. You could pay back in Jesus's.
Like if you didn't have enough or something.
I don't. Well, they wanted to make a big deal about. I don't know. I don't understand the whole concept. It's kind of foreign to us, but it was commonplace for them. At Lazarus's tomb, you have to imagine the scene when Jesus goes to raise Lazarus. And these professional mourners, like hired singers today, contractors.
Do you think it would be like what we use as pallbearers today? Like they carry. It's like a form of. Reverence maybe, but they were hired in that day to wail.
Yeah, they wailed and create that cried.
Sounds like mourning.
Like a show.
It almost seems like a show. It's a little theatrical. We don't get it. I don't get it. But it was commonplace back then that you had four higher mourners. So, I mean, this person must have really done something good because they had 10 people just crying for three days, four days.
Spray bottles, you know, when you're hot at the game, but they're like fake tears.
Yeah.
They carry those in their back pocket. You cry, you squirt yourself.
Man, I'm really upset.
I just made that up. I don't know if they had that. Probably.
I said a week. I think it was more like 3 days was the procession. And you stayed, and one of the reasons they stayed 3-4 days was because they believed that a person's soul could reside in the body for 3 days.
Jewish people believe this?
Yeah, they believed that when a person died, after 3 days was when the soul completely left the body. Now, you got to remember, they didn't have machines and blood pressure tests and EKGs to determine the heart. So there were cases where they would diagnose someone as deceased, put them in a tomb, and they'd come back to life, but they weren't deceased. They just resuscitated, not resurrected. So they basically gave them 3 days of mourning. That's why Lazarus in the tomb for 3 days, and it says Jesus went and got there at the fourth day. Mm. Remember this? So when Jesus comes to the tomb to raise Lazarus, when it says, hey, your friend Lazarus is sick, it says Jesus waits 2 more days to make the journey. Why would he do that? Jesus wants, or your friend Lazarus is dead. Why would Jesus? Because Jesus wants to make sure there is no doubt in the minds of those in attendance that this is not resuscitation, this is resurrection. Mm.
It's okay? A miracle.
So 3 days of mourning, they would cry. And basically, it's in this context, Jesus takes that idea of grieving of injustice and abuse and death, and he connects it with sin. So in this context, those blessed are those who mourn. He's not talking about mourning the death of a loved one, although he could be. But in this context, he's talking about mourning over one's own sin. Let me say it another way. This is a person who develops a sensitivity to sin, which leads to confession. And as Candy said, you see how these dovetail together. They piggyback one another. So the person who's humble says, okay, I can't do it by myself. And the person who mourns, now because you're humble and you have a right assessment of self, naturally the next thing you're going to do is grieve over your sin against a holy God. And remember, sin's not just I sinned against Candy or Adam, although I do. But at the core, remember what David said? I've sinned against you and you and everyone else. Is that what he says? No. God, I've sinned against you and you alone. So David knew his offense was against God. And so a person who mourns doesn't rationalize their sin. They don't justify their sin. They don't minimize their sin. They actually engage in sin with the sin and they confess. I mean, they acknowledge the sin and they confess it. Now, in order to understand this, you have to rewire your brain to see these emotions as bad. Okay. Chip Dodd wrote a book called Voices of the Heart. You familiar with this book, Adam?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I've read
We're all familiar with this book. If you haven't read it, it's a great book about how feelings are neutral. They're neither good nor bad. Now, they can flow into non-resourceful, not helpful, bad outputs, or resourceful or good. For example,
they can go from, depending on the feeling, if you're not working through the feeling, good or bad, it's impairing you.
That's good. Yeah.
And then if you're working through it to feel it and to grow and to understand, it can lead to a gift and to healing.
Right.
And so it's either going to impair your life or it's going to be healing in your life, but you have to go through it.
Yes. Okay. Perfect example. Because Chip Dodd has 8 feelings called the voice of the heart, 8 feelings: loneliness, anger, glad, shame, fear, guilt, sadness, and hurt. Have you heard of this, Vivian, before?
I started reading it just this week.
Okay, yeah. Good. We've used it a lot in our home. We use it with our kids as well. It's a great book to use. Okay, now when you hear those like we did the first time, we think they're all bad but one. Glad's the only good one.
Right.
Who wants to be lonely? Shame?
Guilt?
Guilt? Fear? What are you talking about? But watch this. This is how it works. You have to reprogram your brain to see anger as a bad thing. Now watch what I mean here, okay? Anger in and of itself is neither good nor bad. It's how you respond to the anger in your life. For example, if you get angry over something and you suppress it and you don't deal with it, the anger can become rage.
Right.
Where you act out road rage or rage for someone else, and then you become depressed in your body. Now, anger in a good way is, for example, let's say you get angry over sex trafficking, women being abused, children being used and abused in the sex trafficking world.
Men or women.
Men or women. You get angry about that, and anger in that respect leads to passion to make a difference. I would say you and I, you know, one of the things we have, the anger in our, that creates the passion and the drive you and I have. Now, we got to be careful, because that anger unaddressed or out of control can be rage and overbearing, and, you know, but in the right direction and used for God's glory, it can lead to passion. Mm-hmm. It can lead to change, creativity, justice.
Yeah. Motivate. You can use it to motivate you.
At least, let's take loneliness. Loneliness is another one. Mm-hmm. You think loneliness, why in the world would I want, ever want to be lonely? No, loneliness not dealt with leads to isolation and apathy. People that are lonely, feeling the feeling of loneliness, which you need to feel to heal, by the way. So you mm-hmm. want to feel these things to right. heal. When you feel lonely, what happens is, you ever heard a person say, no, it doesn't bother me. They didn't bring you with your friends tonight. Well, you okay? No, I'm fine. It doesn't bother me. No, it does bother you. Right. Because loneliness, directed the right way, shows you I have a need for connection. I have a need for relationship. I have a need for intimacy with a person or intimacy with God.
Yeah.
And so loneliness in the right environment, looked at the right way,
yeah.
felt the proper way, will lead to a resourceful response.
Yeah. Well, and I think sometimes it's hard for us to identify the feeling. And so sometimes you have to figure out what you have to, like, voice what you're feeling, but what you're actually feeling might be the impairment side of that feeling. Mm. So for instance, you know, I was really frustrated about something a couple weeks ago. And so I was talking to the lady that I've been coaching with, and she's like, okay, tell me what are you feeling? And I'm like, well, I'm mad. I'm like, I'm bitter and I'm resentful. I am resentful and I'm frustrated. And I kept saying, I'm frustrated, you know, and I feel this like ounce of resentment rising up in my heart, and I don't want that there. Mm-hmm. Well, resentment is the impairment of being hurt.
Ooh, that's good.
So when she was like, what are you feeling? And I'm like, well, I feel resentful or bitter or frustrated, but that's not the feeling.
Mm-mm.
The feeling connected with that is hurt. And I was like, no, 100%, I'm hurt.
Right.
I expected more of this person and now I'm hurt. And because I'm hurt, I am resentful of this situation.
That's
and
good.
So then it was like, okay, now I've identified that I'm actually hurt. It's right. not that I'm just frustrated or resentful right. or bitter. I am hurt. Someone has hurt me.
Right.
And I don't like being hurt. I don't like feeling anything that I would say is a negative feeling.
Yeah.
And she said, you have to understand that it's not negative. It's actually a positive, because if you work through it, it leads to healing. If you work
true.
Through the hurt and you identify it, you know, it can lead to healing. And I'm like, well, nobody ever thinks of feeling these emotions that God has gifted us in order to be able to feel. We don't look at those, what we would say would be negative, lonely, hurt, sad,
shame,
because nobody wants to feel those things, right? But in actuality, they're not a negative, like you said, they're it's almost neutral.
It's neutral, yeah.
And depending on which way you go with it, if you leave it to flourish in your life, it's going to impair your life. But if you use it and work through it to heal, it's going to be a gift. It's going to be a gift to you and your soul.
That's why Paul said, take every thought captive.
That's good.
Because you have to label what you receive. It's neither good nor bad. It's neutral until you give it an emotion or a feeling attached to it. I would say, you got me thinking two things I wrote down. Feeling is God's mechanism for growth.
Yeah.
To feel is to be human.
Yes.
Yeah.
If you don't feel, you're no longer human anymore, right? I mean,
what you're saying, where you're going, I think, with that mourning in the Beatitudes over sin or social injustice or whatever it is, you know, that God gives us the ability to truly mourn, right?
Yeah.
And And sometimes you have to be in a mournful place in order for change to take place in your life or in the life of someone else. Yeah. Like I can remember specifically having a situation with one of our kids where I was so burdened by sin and just some habits that I was seeing. And I remember being in our library one morning by myself, and I'm telling you, I don't even know any other way to say it.
Feisty.
But No.
Mourning, is that what you're saying?
Broken beyond belief.
She was grieving. Oh, yeah.
I was, I could not even form words. I was so broken. Mm. And the reason I was broken is because I was so incredibly sad of what was taking place and what this meant for that person's future. And just, I'm telling you, when you're in that place, which did so much for me and the Lord and my relationship with him, but that is mourning, right? Yeah. It's like it's a complete grief of this is awful. This is sin, or this is tragedy, right? Yeah. And I am so sad and broken in this moment, right? But obviously you don't stay there. You move on from that. But that's that mourning. It's not fun to feel.
Yeah.
But you have to be in that place at some point for change to take place.
I said this yesterday.
Yeah, that's good.
That's powerful. It got me thinking, is the most dangerous people on planet Earth are emotionally unhealthy Christians.
Ooh, amen.
Because what happens is we check our boxes and say, I'm spiritually fit. I read, I prayed, I listened. But then we're emotionally sick. So then we take this book, instead of it being a tool, it becomes a torch.
Mm.
Right? Instead of it being a weapon for good, it becomes a weapon for pride and ego and all those things.
Or instead of an invitation for life, it's a criticism to death, basically.
Exactly.
Yeah,
exactly. And that's why what you're talking about is so important, emotional intelligence. And sometimes we want to separate those. And there was a movement for me, even when I first became a Christian, I was in a cult, but
independent fundamental.
Yeah, you know,
King
I want to go there. He brought it up.
Go ahead.
Yeah, but yeah, we'll just keep it here.
Leave it there.
We'll keep it here. But like this whole idea.
Sorry, that was me.
No, you're good. There's this separation of like, oh no, you know, they take one truth and apply it with a broad stroke. Mm-hmm. Where hey, we don't make really important decisions based on emotions. That's true. I don't need to make an emotional decision.
Right.
But that doesn't mean my emotions are bad.
Right.
I need to feel them. I need to experience them. God created those for me to experience him more fully, and also so I can have a healthy connection with others. But I think where Christians go wrong is like we were just talking about, is there is no emotional intelligence.
Yeah.
We don't understand what we're feeling, what we're thinking, and then we find ourselves in a place where we use scripture out of context in the wrong way. We hurt other people and we hurt ourselves because we're emotionally unhealthy.
Yeah.
Yeah. And isn't that interesting to think about Jesus and the Beatitudes here as a form of emotional intelligence?
Yeah,
I never
think he starts right off with it. The first two.
Ever thought about that. But that's some of these, I think you could say that.
Yeah.
Maybe not all of them, but I don't know. But
yeah,
but some
I think
of them.
Jesus is showing you got to feel to heal, and feelings are in the right context and viewed the right way are good. You know, I mean, think about this. Think about how different our society is today as far as emotions go. When I was growing up, all of us in this room, I think, would say this. When I was growing up, I never told my parents this phrase, "Mom, I'm depressed." Have you? Vivian, have you ever gone to your parents say, "Man, I'm so depressed"? We didn't even have that word.
I don't even know if I heard that word. Yeah,
right. Jeremy, we didn't even have that in our vocabulary.
No.
Did you ever go to your mom and say, "Man, I'm so anxious. I'm filled with anxiety"? Never, never.
I never heard the word anxiety until I was like 35.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah. Listen, that is commonplace for kids today.
No, it is.
Students today, that's all. Man, I'm so depressed. I'm so anxious today. It's like so here's the thing about depression and anxiety. They are not one of the eight feelings. You can't fit. That is an outflow of, that's an impairment of a feeling that's neutral.
Right.
Right? Depression is the impairment of anger. So you're depressed when your anger is uncontrolled or undirected.
Yeah.
Yeah. So you think about how different. So then the question becomes, and we'll move on, and I'll tell you what Jesus is doing here. But why would Jesus allow these emotions? Why would he allow you to mourn over death or the loss of a loved one, maybe if you're listening, or a family member gone? Because that is a real feeling of mourning.
Right.
I think it's a reminder and a callback to why we need Jesus, and a desire and a longing for heaven.
Yeah.
Remember, this whole thing's about the kingdom of heaven.
That's right.
So the emotions we feel on earth, mourning and poor in spirit and attacks and persecution, all these emotions are a callback and a reminder of our longing for the day when Jesus returns and he makes every wrong right, and he wipes away every tear from our eyes, and there's no more death or crying or mourning or pain no more, because old has gone and new has come. And so I think that's why it's those subtle reminders. Death, I tell people, funerals are God's mechanism to remind us that we are mortal. What funerals do is it puts us face to face with our own mortality.
Right.
And it reminds us that, I say it this way, it's God's spiritual brake pad to slow you down.
Yeah.
Because regardless of where you are or who you are, death forces you to a funeral. Forces you. Everyone pauses for a moment.
Right.
And it's an opportunity for us to just remember, man, death is a product of sin, but one day the king's coming.
Yeah, yeah. There's an eternal comfort.
It's good.
That's what he says, I comfort those who mourn, right? We don't grieve like the world grieves with no hope.
Yes.
For if we have this, what I love about this too, when she was telling the story of, and I think we've all experienced that, where we just reached our breaking point.
Mm-hmm.
We're like, all right, I can't do this, God. I'm going to break down.
Right.
Well, if you've ever cried, I don't know if you've ever had the best sleep
of
your life.
It's like a release.
After you do that, you're at the most peace. Why? Because the only thing that can comfort you, the only thing that can handle that is who?
God.
That's it.
You experience the fullness of his joy. And one day, like you're saying, a funeral is a picture of this eternal comfort that we get to have.
Yeah. So good.
So good.
All right, go to Isaiah 61. We're going to finish with this because this is where we need to go. This is what you've been waiting for. All that is helpful and good for practicality, but this is the theology of why Jesus says what he does. Now remember, just to recap, I'm convinced that whenever I heard a Messianic Jewish rabbi tell me this at a retreat, he said every time Jesus opens his mouth, this is what he told me. This was 2007. I heard this. 2007, how long ago this is. I was at the retreat, May 2007, or April 2007. And he told me, he was my roommate, Messianic Jewish rabbi, Dwight Pryor, JC Studies Ministry, Jerusalem Perspective. Judeo-Christian Studies. And he said, every time, Robbie, Jesus opens his mouth, he's either directly quoting the Old Testament or alluding to it.
Mm-hmm.
Always. So that sent me on this journey. I was showing them this morning my Bible. It's all the connections. That's what this Bible is. That's why we started this podcast. And we're not even into the meat of it. Jeremy and Vivian, I tell you, we got meat, nut. We got steak, Wagyu steak coming.
Come on.
We just got to get to it. But
I love steak.
You got to hang on. I like steak too. But what I'm doing is I'm showing you that Jesus is pulling from himself. He doesn't plagiarize because it's his. But so whenever, and here's a good thing to do, whenever Jesus is speaking, you can try to find, and you start training yourself to do this. I do this now myself a lot of these early on I got from other people, but it was showing me how to do it. We're teaching you in this podcast how to do it yourself. We want you to move from being fed by others to feeding yourself, and then ultimately feeding others. That's the goal, okay? So the question you're asking is, where does Jesus pull from? What is his source material for this line? Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And your mind goes to Isaiah 61. Now, Candy, we know, again, that we already gave the answer because he's going to pull a lot from this, but I want you to see what the context is here. So, Candy, read 1-4
okay.
If you're listening, and I want you to listen for the mourning and the comforting. Now, watch this.
Okay, Isaiah 61, 1-4. The Spirit of the Lord God is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of our God's vengeance, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, festive oil instead of mourning, and splendid clothes instead of despair. And they will be called righteous trees planted by the Lord to glorify him.
Stop right there. That's also a callback last week or 2 weeks ago to the psalm. I'm telling you, when you start seeing the Bible, man, it's like light bulb city going. It's like Einstein's laboratory of light bulb just going off in your
head. Perfect designer.
Oh, man, let's go.
They will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will restore the former devastations. They will renew the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations.
Okay, that's it. Okay, so here's the deal. The mourners in Isaiah 61, who are they, first of all, before I tell you what's happening? Who are those? Who is Isaiah's audience? And I'll give you three choices. They are Israelites in Israel.
Okay.
Israelites in Babylon or Gentiles? Who's his audience? What do you think?
I was going to say exile, so that's what I was thinking, Babylon.
Number two. Okay, Candy, what are you saying?
I was going to say that too. Oh, it's one or two. I don't think it's three.
Okay, it's not three, yeah. Vivian, you're going to go with, so we're narrowed down to Jews in Israel or Jews outside of Israel in Babylon?
I think they might be in. In Israel, maybe.
That's Jeremy's favorite.
What did he say?
He does it perfect, yeah. Do it again, Jerry. We need to get that on that button.
That's kind of what it sounded like.
Can we record that?
It's actually number two.
It's
number two. You're not. I've got it.
In exile.
Okay. These are mourners who have been uprooted from their land, their country, their hometown, their high schools, their colleges, their churches. I want you to put it in context here. It would be like someone, it'd be like the Russians coming in, or the Chinese, and basically loading it. What are you laughing
at? I'm thinking of Dominic, my nephew. He's always like, it's the Russians.
He blames everything on the Russians.
He's like 10, and he's like, he loves history, and you say something to him, he goes, it's the Russians. Yes, and I'm like, oh my God.
We got to have him as a guest.
He's sharp, he is so funny. He's so sharp. They come, they gather us up, Adam. They pull us all together. Yes. They get us on a ship and they send us over. And now here we are in Russia. It's a foreign land. It's freezing cold. The food's not the same. We don't speak the language. I mean, it is discombobulating for us, if that's a word, discombobulated scenario. And so Isaiah's speaking to them. And what are they doing? They're mourning. Mm. Why would they not? You think, man, I miss Long Hollow. Man, I miss the worship. Mm. I miss hanging out in the podcast. Man, I wish Monday mornings with Vivi and Jared, you know, Robert. And I miss hanging out with Adam playing disc. You start to think, so you're mourning. Okay, what are you grieving, mourning over particularly? Not just the loss of what you have. What you're grieving over is that your entire nation is in exile and that you are banished from the land of promise. Mm. And not only that, you're banished from the presence of God, because now you're in a land without a temple. And without a temple, you don't have forgiveness of sin. Right. Without a temple, you don't have access to God. Without a temple, you don't have your prayers heard and answered. And so they're in a conundrum here, and they long for two things. They long for the return of the nation back to the land where God will restore his temple and his favor upon his people. And so basically it's a longing for restoration. Hmm. That's the context Jesus pulls this from. When Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, the audience would remember, oh yeah, we remember our ancestors when they mourned to be restored to God. That's what he's talking about here, I think. I think he's saying, blessed are those who mourn over their sin, over their setback, over their transgression, because they want to go home. Mm. They want to go home to God. Mm. They want to be back in the presence of God.
The sequence there is so powerful. Like she said in the very beginning, when you look at God and then you recognize yourself, well, what's the obvious next step? God, change me. Mm. I want to be changed back. I want to be restored back to who you created me to be.
Yes.
Like they're saying, I want to go back to the way it was with when it was just me and you.
Yes. Yeah. You take for granted what you had. Here's how I like to say it. Your pain is not in vain. We serve a God.
Professor Payne.
Come on, man. I preach the sermon.
Look that up if you haven't. Sunday sermons at longhollow.com.
Yeah, it's
so good.
June, I preached that. Yeah, Professor Payne, I preached a sermon on how God uses pain. If you're in pain right now, if you're on the Pando app, you're listening, you can go look it up at Professor Payne. But here's the thing, and I took this line from you. I even gave you credit one Sunday. Adam likes to say, God never wastes a what?
A hurt.
Never waste a hurt. And so even their exile, even their banishment, even their return was part of God's plan to create a longing for them to return home. Mm. Now, we're not talking about home in heaven. Don't miss this, because we always think, I want to go to heaven. No, it's a longing to return to the presence of God, to thrive in the kingdom of God, as we said last week, to what? Flourish. Human
flourishing
to the kingdom of God. And if God doesn't waste a pain, and no pain's in vain, then no tear is lost. In Revelation, it says, this is fascinating, by the way, preached through Revelation last year, but remember what it says? God actually does something with the tears of the saints. Candy?
He collects them?
He collects the tears of the saints in a bottle. In a bottle. And it shows that there's never a wasted tear. Now,
There's a value there.
Yeah.
He sees value in that.
Mm, yeah. That's good.
Yeah.
Yeah, because if tears were wasted, then he would throw them away.
Yeah.
Yeah. Doesn't it say that in Psalms as well?
Yeah, David mentions that too.
Maybe it is. Yeah, so
I think it's Psalms.
Is it Psalms or Revelation?
It may be both.
I'm pretty sure it's Psalms.
I know he wipes away every tear, but I think I was thinking it was in Psalms.
Maybe that's what it is.
Psalms collects them, and Revelation he wipes them away.
Correct. Ooh, that's good. Okay.
Yes.
Now notice what Luke says. So Luke only has four of the Beatitudes connected, but Luke has four woes, which we'll get to this when we get to it. But Luke actually doesn't do, Matthew has eight Beatitudes, blessed, 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 blessed. Luke has four blessed, four woes. So he's going to critique them, which was popular back then. People would give a blessing and a woe. Mm-hmm. But Luke says this, Luke 6:21. Candy, read this. This is how Luke says the same thing, but he says it a little different. And I think this is cool. And we'll end with this.
Okay.
Luke says, blessed are you. Verse 21.
Blessed are you who are now hungry.
No, the next section, the next line.
Blessed are you who weep now because you will laugh.
Blessed are you who weep now because you will laugh. Now, what in the world are you saying, Luke? Blessed are you who weep now because you will laugh. Here's what he's saying. There is joy and happiness when you live a life where your sins are forgiven. Another way to say it is you live a clean life. No secrets, nothing to hide, nothing to clean up, nothing to discard, nothing to cover. You live a clean life and an open life, and that's a fulfilled, flourishing life in the kingdom of heaven. So wherever you are, you may say, man, I'm living with sin right now.
Right.
I have covered it, I've rationalized it, and I have hidden it. And the greatest step you can take right now, the first step to God is to acknowledge your sin and confess it to God and offer that to him, and he will wipe it away and wash it away as far as the east is from the west. He doesn't remember, doesn't hold it against you, cleans your account,
gives you a new
relationship with him, and he doesn't hold it against you.
It makes me think when you use the word restoration, and you ever seen the HGTV?
Oh, yeah.
They come in and they say, all right, listen, we're gonna renovate your house.
Home makeover.
They're gonna home makeover. Yeah. And then the last scene is they come in, they open the door, and they're like, whoa,
yeah.
How'd you do this? That's the picture.
Yeah.
We think when we come to God, it's like I'm downtrodden and everybody's gonna be so, but it's the Father. It's
that's
the loving
point.
Father who says, I'm gonna run to you. When you confess your sin and you turn to God and you're grieving and you're mourning over sin, well, guess what comes after that? The joy in the morning. There's a rejoicing. He rejoiced when his son had returned.
Yeah.
Dude, that's good. Yeah, we think when we confess, that's a great insight. I never thought of that. We think when we confess, God puts us in the slums.
Right.
It's like, oh, screwed up. God's like, all right,
go to the corner.
Give you a shack in the valley, man. No, God gives you an extreme home makeover. You're like, what? This is my heart? This is my heart? Wow, it's all clean. It's all new. It's better than I thought it was. That's what God does through repentance.
Amen.
So
good.
All right. We're down. We're two episodes and two Beatitudes. We're going slower than normal, but nobody's surprised by this. We don't want to miss any insight.
It's very Jewish, honey.
Very Jewish, yeah. takes a long time.
Yeah, hey, listen, anything worth keeping takes time.
That's right.
Yeah, take a little time.
Yes.
So thank you so much for listening in. Again, if you enjoy this content, please like, share, write a review. We want more people to be able to learn about the Jewishness of Jesus.